my privilege to get to preach God's word this morning. My name's Sam, if we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're continuing in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, turn, please open them, turn to John chapter 6. I'm going to read from John chapter 6, verses 22 down to 35. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. Hear now God's word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you would just bless this time right now that we have in this moment before the preaching of your word that we want to come under. Oh, would you help us to come to you as the bread of life. Some of us have come to you in other ways. Help us all to come to you this morning as the bread of life. Father, we thank you that we have the best news in the world to declare right now. And so please help me as we get to it. Fill me with your spirit to do exactly that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in preparation for this sermon, I did a bit of research on food. I was mainly eating it, but it was a little bit more than that. I do love food. I love good food. I'm not super picky. I'll kind of eat it. Most meals are pretty exciting for me, no matter what it is. As long as it's not like, as long as you don't add that sweet chili sauce, that's way too spicy. So I don't understand people who like to kind of burn their mouths while they're eating. That makes no sense to me. I spent over 11 years living in Melbourne, and Melbourne at least claims for itself to be the food capital of Australia. I don't know, you can contest that if you like, but that's what they claim. And there is a big kind of restaurant and cafe kind of culture, lots of eating out. But it's not just eating food that many people love. Many people love to cook food. And actually, many people love to watch other people cooking food. That's true. So on TV, they have all these kinds of shows where, you know, MasterChef and the My Kitchen Rules and the Gordon Ramsay, if you can handle that guy. And there's Jamie Oliver, it's a nicer version. And you got all these people, and they can all watch the shows. I kind of quit watching those shows after, a couple seasons. I stuck through. And then I just realized I don't actually have to do this. I don't have to, because the dynamic of watching someone cook, like, amazing meals
And the, you know, part of the competition is to plate it up so it looks amazing. And then to watch other people eat it and go, this is amazing food. This is so delicious. And I'm just sitting there not eating it. You know, this is as close as I get to eating that Crockenbush or whatever it was, you know. I don't even know if that what that is. But we have, food is big, right? We have a whole category of celebrities, which is celebrity chefs. Now, because we constantly need food, our whole lives almost revolve around kind of when we have our meals. It's like, well, I'll do that after breakfast, or, well, that'd be before lunch, after lunch, around dinner time. We mark out our days by the meals that we have. We show hospitality to people by having them over for meals. We catch up with people over some food, over some drink. On social media, people love to take photos of their meals and tell other people, here's what I'm eating. Right? In Melbourne, there's a big shopping center in a suburb called Knox. Remember that one? And they got this big outdoor dining area with lots of pretty good restaurants. And at one stage, they were renovating a bunch of them, so they were adding in new restaurants. And I remember, you know, how they boarded them up. On the boarding up of it, I remember the sign that they had for the, you know, to get you excited about the new restaurants that are coming. And the advertising said this. It said, food worth photographing. And I remember, that's where we're at. That's what we're talking. So the main thing that you need to know about the restaurants that are coming is not the food's delicious or maybe healthy or good for you, or it's just, no, you could take photos of the food that's coming and you could tell other people about the food that you are eating. Food is a huge part of our economy and the world economy. Personally, it's a big part of our individual economies, isn't it? Like, a lot of our weekly budget goes into food. I did some research. In 2019, before COVID, these were the stats. Aussies were spending close to $300 per week on food individually. 25% of that was eating out, and 24% of that was fast food. Right now, in 2022, the groceries are the largest contributor to living costs for 62% of Australians. So we love food. But more importantly, we need food. And so I want you just to imagine for a moment that you don't live here and you don't live in this kind of context where you got like just copious amounts of food and options for food and all of that. But take yourself back and imagine you're living some 2,000 years ago in a different place where actually food was for living. Like, you ate food to live. You worked primarily so that you could just provide food for you and your family so you could continue to survive. You weren't saving up for kind of luxury items. It wasn't like boats and jet skis that you were saving up for. It was just food. I work so that I can put food on the table and provide for my family. Imagine you're in that context and one day you get caught up with thousands of other people who are actually following around a man who apparently was doing amazing, amazing things and was gathering for himself quite the crowd, and you're one of them. You came along, and you heard him preaching and teaching this particular day. But that wasn't the main thing that stood out to you that day, because actually, what happened that day was something remarkable, like unmistakable. It was so incredible you couldn't fake it, because it was on such a scale no one could fake it. And that is, he fed. There was 5,000 men. And then maybe like 15,000 to 20,000 people. He fed them all. So they were full. You were just part of this thousands, and everyone's eating. And everyone's eating, they're full. That thing that you need for sustenance to live, the thing that you spend most of your money on, he was providing it to you. So you didn't just have a good meal. Now, I'm sure it was an excellent meal. You remember Jesus did the wine and it was excellent wine. I'm sure the bread, the fish, like, it was really, really good fish. But you know what's better than a good meal is a free meal. And so you just had a free, excellent meal. And he just did it, like with a small boy's lunch. Just creating, creating, creating. It seemed like he had some inexhaustible supply of this fundamental resource that we all need, that we work for, to provide for our families. And so you're just like looking around at everyone, and everyone's kind of thinking the same thing. It's like, I think he should be king. I think he should be king. He provides like a king provides. But just as you're all thinking that, he leaves. He takes off. And you're not quite sure where he went, and that's the background for our passage this morning. He has left. So one thing is, first thing is, the crowd want him to be king. The second thing is, they don't know where he is. Now, we know what they don't know, because after that story of the feeding of the 5,000 comes another story where Jesus has, the disciples have gone on the boat, and Jesus ends up walking along the water, hops in the boat, and then it says this, that immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Isn't that awesome? Just kind of teleportation across the sea, and there they are. And then we get our passage. Now, before we get to our passage, just remember again the purpose statement of John. Do you remember? Hopefully we do remember that John is giving us signs, but he's picked these particular signs so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Key words are, there are signs that you might believe so you could have life. Those are the key words, and just in our passage, if you have your Bibles open, that'll be super helpful, and you will see that that all those key words are in our passage. So that's the point of the passage again. Signs are in verse 26 and verse 30. To believe, verse 29 and verse 30. Life, verse 27, verse 33, verse 35. Signs that you would believe and have life. So the first couple verses, first few verses, verses 22 to 24, is the crowd kind of searching for Jesus. They're very confused because they know the disciples hopped in a boat and they left, but they know that Jesus wasn't in the boat and he wasn't in any other boats. And they're like, where is Jesus? And it says this in verse 24. It says, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, what? Seeking Jesus. They are seeking Jesus. John fills the book of John with just so much layers and irony. And I just kind of just got stuck on those words in preparation this week. They were seeking Jesus. But the question that this story kind of lays out and the kind of tension that you have as you come into it is, yeah, but are they? Is it him they want? Or is it something else? John, as you're reading it, like, John, are there different ways of seeking Jesus? Or should we just look at this and go, you know, I mean, on the surface, this looks really good. They're seeking Jesus. You know, I mean, they've put in work. They've looked around. They've searched. They've gone the boats. They've looked through the boat. They're like, nah, he's not here. They're seeking Jesus. And you go, well, that's excellent, isn't it? I mean, praise God. Think of Zacchaeus. He hops up a tree. He's seeking Jesus. Are they like that? Or you have this tension and you come into it. Is there different kinds of seeking Jesus? Like, would it be too picky or potentially judgy if we were to ask, yeah, but why are you seeking Jesus? So obviously there are groups that get together and they are seeking Jesus. Shouldn't we all just rejoice? What does it matter why? What does it matter why? And I actually think one of the main reasons we get this passage is to say, oh, it matters why. It matters why you are seeking Jesus, because there is a way of seeking Jesus when in actual fact at root, you are not seeking Jesus, you are seeking yourself still. Jesus has become a means to your own ends. So John describes them and he just puts it on the table, I think at the start, he says, they're seeking Jesus, but it begs the question, doesn't it? Are they really? Are they actually seeking Jesus? Verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? When? When did that happen? When did you get here? You were there. You didn't leave with them. Here you are. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, and imagine that as a very leaning in moment where Jesus says, truly, truly. He does that when he wants to say something very important. You need to listen in. And so they would listen in. Yeah, when did you get here? Well, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs,
but because you ate your fill of the loaves. That does not answer their question. They said, when did you get here? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say, you are seeking me. Yes, you are seeking me. Right? John was right when he narrated it. They are seeking Jesus. Jesus confirms it. Clearly, you're seeking me. You wouldn't be here if you weren't seeking me, right? The only reason you've crossed the ocean, the sea, is because I'm here. If I wasn't here, you would not have come over here. You are clearly seeking me, but why? That's what Jesus wants to get to. See, they want to know the details. Like, how did this happen? Jesus goes, I'm not interested. Jesus is amazing. The way he interacts with people, to always want to get to the very heart of what's going on. Why? Ever since, just keep in your mind, keep going back to chapter 2, verse 25, where Jesus says, where John says that Jesus knows what is inside a man. That he withheld himself from some people because he knows what's going on inside. Constantly we see that. Hey, Jesus knows what is going on inside a person. And in fact, what is going on inside the person is the thing that matters the very most. So he could have told them how he got there, right? They could have said, when did you get here? When? Oh, I got here ages ago. Ages ago? How? Oh, well, a couple of different means. I walked on water for a bit of it. Hopped in the boat. I know what you're thinking. I sailed the rest of the way. I did not. We teleported, and we kind of disappeared, and we ended up at the ocean on the shore. What would they do with that? Like they had one free lunch, and they wanted to make him king. Imagine if he told them that. They would want to make him king everywhere. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, but why? Well, it's not this, but it is this. So it's not, Jesus says, because you saw signs. That would have been a good thing. So you would have been using the signs, which are all pointing to him, who he is. But you didn't do that. You're not following the signs like you might, you know, follow the signs to Sydney to get to there. You're not doing that. What are you doing? It's because you ate your fill of the loaves. That's it. That's all it is to you. You ate and you're coming back for more. Feeding them is the same danger, I guess, I picture as feeding seagulls at the beach with a hot chip. You know, it's like you do it once, they're going to keep coming back. Don't do it, you know. And that's the same risk. Jesus fed them once. Well, why are you seeking me? Well, you ate once from me. Give them a meal, here they are again, and they've chased him down. The feeding of the 5,000, in many ways, is one of, you know, maybe Jesus' greatest miracle, you know, outside of, I mean, on scope, like size level, to feed thousands of people. Like, it's just an incredible show of power, like creating from nothing over and over again, and just feeding them all. It's such a powerful, massive miracle, all the Gospels included. But at the same time, it's quite limited, isn't it? Because in a few hours, you're hungry again. You know, like, so Jesus heals people from their sicknesses, that doesn't wear off, like they stay healed. But you give them a meal, and it's like, okay, that's great, but here we are again, and we'd like some more food. Verse 27, Jesus says to them, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So you're certainly working, right? You're working for food that perishes. You have worked hard to get to me, right? You did your research. You're looking in all the boats. You've traveled across the sea. You've investigated. And here you are. You are working, but you're working for food that perishes. It perishes. Food perishes. We know that. Or food perishes, the food that they had leftovers from the miracle that just yesterday is probably already stale and moldy and no good for eating. I get disappointed by just the way that the enjoyment of food perishes almost while I'm eating it, you know? Like, you have something delicious, the first couple bites, I was like, mm-mm, you know? And then it's like, and then I just start eating it, right? I don't continue to enjoy the thing, and then it gets to the end and you're like, oh man, I need to focus and enjoy the rest of this thing. Like, food just perishes. It just, the enjoyment of it, the food itself, it perishes. You're working for this. Well, Jesus says, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Well, that makes sense. Why would you work for that when you could work for that? So that makes sense. If that exists, if there is food that it goes on existing for eternal, like on and on, that's probably worth working for more than that, right? But does that exist, right? I've seen Willy Wonka and I know that they had that kind of like never-ending gobstopper. So that's something. I know that laminous bread can last, you know, almost a whole day. If you have just one slice of that, it's a Lord of the Rings reference if you're lost there. But food that endures to eternal life, where do you get that? Jesus tells you where you get it, which he says the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Jesus gives this food. Why him? For, see, which the Son of Man will give you. Why is it him that gives? For, because it's on him that the God the Father has set his seal. The reason Jesus does what he does and can be who he is his relationship with the Father. We've seen that over and over and over again throughout John's gospel, and we will continue to see it. If you want to understand the person of Christ, if you want to understand the works of Christ, understand him in relation to God the Father. And it says that I can give this bread, I can give this food that endures to eternal life because the Father's seal is upon me. He affirms me. He authorizes me. He gives me that kind of authority. And so I get to do these kinds of things. You've got to know me as the one who has the Father's seal upon me to give food that endures to eternity. Wow. Verse 28. Well, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? You see? So Jesus already said, hey, don't work for food that perishes. Work for food that endures, like, on, for eternity. They go, okay, then what do we do? What shall we do? No sense that maybe this is out of their reach to actually work towards and to actually achieve for themselves. No, okay, then that's what we do. This is the default of every person when it comes to almost everything. Okay, what do? We got to do it because we got to earn it. If it's there to be had, we have to earn it. That's the way the natural world works. The rich young ruler was asking the same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's what everyone has been saying when they've said that God only helps those who help themselves. It's how most people have confidence, no matter kind of what their background, that they'll be okay on judgment day. If there is a God and he exists, I think I've been pretty good. I have done the things that need to be done to make it into, surely he will accept me. It's how many people think about what it means to become a Christian. It's to add things. Okay, I've got to do that then. So if I wanted to be a Christian, I would have to add church attendance. I would have to add giving. I would have to add kind of serving and all these kinds of good deeds. So, verse 29, Jesus answered them. They've asked, what is the work of God? What do we got to do? Here's Jesus' answer. This is the work of God. Here it is. What you have to do to have food that endures forever. This is the work of God. That you believe in him whom he has sent. What do? Nothing. You have faith. You believe. Belief and faith, same Greek word. Can be translated differently in our English Bibles, but it's the same word, pistos. Believe, have faith in. It always has an object. Our belief, our faith has to be centered on, in who? The one the Father has sent. It must be in Jesus. You will receive from Jesus food that lasts forever if you believe in him. That's it. That's it. I think we probably understand by this point what Jesus is getting at and what he's saying. Because if we're familiar with the Bible, it's what the Apostle Paul basically says in Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Faith is the instrument by which we are saved. So we kind of
are putting it together as Jesus says this. But they, the people he's talking to, they do not get it. This all seems very complicated and very confusing. You said to work for it. We asked you to work, how to work for it. And all you said is, have faith in me. How are we going to get food by just believing in you? So they said to him, verse 30, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? We've just gone round full circle, haven't we? Like, first thing Jesus said is, you do not seek me because you're not seeking me. You seek me, but you're not seeking me because you saw a sign. Right? You just ate your fill of the loaves. You need to work for food that lasts forever. Okay, what do we have to do? Believe. Okay, give us a sign then. No one remembers the meal you had yesterday? So they press on. They press on and they give Jesus a clue for the kind of sign that they would like him to do. Verse 31, it says, you know, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, they even quote the Old Testament to Jesus with a proof text. They say the sign that we would love is similar to the one that Moses did in the wilderness. And did you notice that Moses did not just give everyone one meal? They gave them many meals, and you've given us one meal. And so that's what we're thinking. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. What will Jesus respond to this? Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See what you got wrong? You think it's Moses that gave it to you? It was not Moses. That bread was from heaven. Was Moses from heaven? Moses was not from heaven. No, my Father who sent it from heaven. Do you know what else your Father who sent the bread from heaven is sending in front of you right now? True bread. True bread. He's sending bread to you again. You've asked for the exact thing that he's doing right in front of you. He said, we want more bread from it. I am the bread from heaven, as the true bread. And notice it's not just to Israel this time, but he gives life to the whole world. So you see the irony, hey? It's like, you want another sign? Yeah, we want bread from heaven. Well, telling the bread from heaven that we want bread from heaven is ironic, isn't it? You know, it's kind of that, you know, imagine that scene kind of in the movies or whatever, you know, it's like, you know, you go to someone, you say, I'm looking for this person. Do you know where they are? And they're the person. It's like, what we want from you is bread from heaven. You know. Verse 34, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. See, that would be good. That would be really good if they weren't still thinking about physical bread. They still don't get it. But you remember, it's interesting, the parallels between this story and the Jesus and his interactions with the woman at the well. Remember when Jesus says to her, talks to her about water that wells up to eternal life, and her response was, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. No, you don't get it yet. So Jesus finally just says, and this is the final verse that we're looking at this morning, he just says it point blank, and I just praise God for his directness here. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. It's me. This whole conversation, which has kind of gone around in circles, what I'm trying to say is it's me. It's all been about me. I am the bread of life. I am that. What a claim. It's the first of seven times known as the I am sayings, where Jesus says, I am. So he'll say, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. John has seven I am sayings throughout his book. This is the first one. And the way I am is written is strange and quite stunning because it's identifying Jesus with the God of the Old Testament. Right, the way it's written in the Greek is, you know, it's saying something, right? And it's not so hidden. It's not so, like, hard to get.
Like there's two words that are in the Greek, ego, eimi. Now, ego could be I am, and eimi can be I am, right? Now, Jesus doesn't say, ego, I am the bread of life. And he doesn't say, eimi, the bread of life. He says, ego, eimi, the bread of life. Literally, I am the bread of life. Linking himself with the God of the Old Testament, the one revealed to Moses in the burning bush. And when Moses said, well, who shall I say is sending me? The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament uses the same phrase. Tell him, I am, I am, I am has sent you. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The one and the same God who led the people out of slavery in Egypt, the one who performed all those signs and wonders for everyone to see, the one who provided bread from heaven in the wilderness is me. I am the bread of life. Just like without physical bread, physical food, you will die. Likewise, without Christ, you will die eternally. He is food that lasts forever. He endures forever. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Breathtaking claims, aren't they? Imagine anyone saying that. Come to me, you'll never thirst again. Who talks like this? Notice the openness of it. Whoever, two times it says, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, whoever. Isn't that exciting? Praise God that you can preach in a room full of people, not know every single person, and go, whoever, whoever. Second, see what the person has to do. Whoever comes to me, paralleled by whoever believes in me. The way you come is to believe, to put your faith in, to rely on. Now that's where the you know, if you go too deep into metaphors in the Bible, you can get unstuck. Because if you go up to a piece of bread and you go, how do I receive this bread? Well, just come to it and believe in it. You know, and it's lunch. It's like, that's not going to work. You need to actually eat it. And Jesus doesn't say, eat me. He says, this is how you receive him. Come to him. This is how, like you would eat bread, this is how you get me. Come and you believe. Then third, notice the promise there. Shall not hunger. Whoever does, shall not hunger, shall never thirst. That's really a double negative there. It's, shall never, no way, ever thirst. So you just take that in. Whoever comes, whoever believes, they get it all. They get everything. Who misses out? Who is exempt? It's everyone who doesn't come. And that's what this verse makes crystal clear, isn't it? The only thing that keeps a person from receiving food, bread, the bread of life, the only person who misses out on never hungering again and never thirsting again, what rules them out? It's not their sin. Right? It's not the amount of sin in the past. It's not the brokenness of their history. It's not their personality. It's not their race. It's not how much money they have. That's not it. It's you haven't come yet. That's it. That's all it is. You just haven't come. If you do come, Christ is yours as bread, the bread of life that endures forever. We're all looking for this kind of bread, every single person. Things that will satisfy us, but not just for a moment, but forever. And so we try a whole bunch of different things. We are all, as it were, working for bread, for the food that perishes. Jesus said, don't do that. But everyone is, right? Everyone's working, but it's for food that perishes. At school, I thought, man, it's sport. But then you find out my body perishes, right? It slows down. Maybe it's grades, and you're like, you know, I mean, I used to put my faith in grades and thought that would satisfy me. That perishes. Career, sooner or later, it perishes. Popularity perishes. Beauty perishes. You bought a new thing, and you got a new thing, and it's like, it was awesome, and it perishes. Remember Jerry Seinfeld saying, quite poignantly, I think, and hilariously, he said this. He said, it is my personal opinion that all things, all objects, everything you own only exists as part of a parade of garbage to the dumpster. Everything you own is pre-garbage. Your home is a garbage processing center where new things are purchased and slowly demoted through various stages of trashification until you are done. And he kind of goes through the process. It's like you get the new thing and you bring it into the kitchen and there it is. It's in the kitchen. It's the new thing. But eventually it goes through the process, right? And it ends up in the cupboard or the closet, right? And there it is for a little while before it ends up in the garage. And nothing has ever in the history of humanity made it back from the garage and into the kitchen. That has never happened. He actually said, and I think I don't know if he's right, don't check me on this, but he said, garage seems to be a form of the word garbage. So, I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's describing conversion. He's describing how you becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian, believing, having faith in Jesus is not just a mental exercise. It's not just a mental assent. Yes, I believe these kind of facts about Jesus. It's not just believing he does miracles. He could be very useful to me in my life. So it's not just believing stuff. Coming to him as bread to satisfy your hungry, restless soul forever. It's him. We are at church. I don't know if you knew that. And so I think I can safely assume that everyone here might fit the bill that Jesus described the crowds as seeking Jesus. Isn't that true? Like everyone, no one made you get here. Come here. You're here. You are seeking Jesus. The question of this passage is, why? Why are you seeking him? Could Jesus say of us, you seek me, but not because you want me, but you want more food, or you want more money, or you want more success, or you want more meaning, or you want more purpose. And Jesus is useful. He gets me there. He gets me what I want. He's a means to another end. And the point of this passage, and really, I think the whole book of John, is that Jesus is the goal of everything. Him, as he is. He is the bread. He's the bread. He is it. That's where you get your satisfaction. That's where you're no longer hungry. That's where you're no longer thirsty forever. It's in him. That's what Jesus describes as in his prayer in John chapter 17. Think about these words. And this is eternal life. What is it? What is it? What is eternal life like? That they know you, Jesus is talking about the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know him. That's the goal. We get him. Not a means to another end, but him. John Piper wrote a book a fair while ago now called God is the Gospel. I read it. I remember reading it when it first came out and just being so impacted by it. And I read most of it again back this week, and the rest of this, you might, if you read it, you'll probably go, huh, that's where he got that from, because it probably is, because it's so helpful. God is the gospel. You see, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came into the world, right, and that he lived a life, perfect life that we have not lived, and he died on the cross, the death that we deserved to die for our sins. But Jesus took all that punishment that we deserve, the full, righteous, just wrath of God on himself, and he took it, and he bore it on the cross, nailed it to the cross, but he didn't just die, he rose again to new life. And that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life forever. See, that's the gospel. Right? That's the gospel. That's what you must believe. But that's a different question to what is the goal of the gospel. We have to be clear on the gospel, but we also ought to be clear on what is the goal of the gospel. Justification is gloriously central to the gospel, that we are guilty and can be declared not guilty in the courtroom of heaven. That's wonderful. That's excellent. To be forgiven of our sins, how good is it to be forgiven of our sins? To have our debt, sin debt wiped away so we know it's no longer on us. The question is why though? Why is that good news? Why is it good? We can ask it like this. Why are you glad that your sins are forgiven? What makes you so happy that your sins are forgiven? If the answer is, well, it means I don't have to go to hell. That's true. That's good. If it's, I just don't want to have a guilty conscience. So I like that I don't have to have a guilty conscience anymore. Well, again, that's good. But what about this? Through my justification, through my forgiveness, through my adoption, everything has been moved out of the way so that I get God. I can be reconciled to God. I get Him. That's how it works in relationships, isn't it? Just imagine for a moment that me and Kylan have an argument. Just imagine that. And so I haven't warned you about this, sorry. but just imagine we have this argument. Well, it's more me, right? I just get very upset. She's used the toothpaste incorrectly. And I've just like, it's early in the morning. I just lose. I'm just like so angry, frustrated. And I'm just like, lose my temper over this thing. And I storm out of the house and slam the door, right? And I'm off to work where I prepare a message about Jesus and His love for everyone and His patience and patience with everybody and that kind of thing. And then I come home after all of that. And then there's just ice in the air, right? You can just like, oh yeah, things aren't good, right? We're disconnected. You can cut the tension in the room with a knife. What do I need? What do I need? I need to be forgiven. Why? Why do you want to be forgiven, Sam? If I said, well, the main thing is I just don't want to be exiled to the couch. I just don't want to be left out. Or if I said, I just got a guilty conscience. I just want to be free of my conscience. You'd be like, No, what I want to be forgiven, the reason I want to be forgiven, the goal of the forgiveness is to be reconciled with my wife, to have her back. To have her, enjoy her, have fellowship again. The same thing with God. John Piper writes this. He says, the saving love of God is God's commitment to do everything necessary to enthrall us with what is most deeply and durably satisfying, namely Himself. So he asks this question. He says this. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and with all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied in heaven if Christ were not there? Or are we like the psalmist? Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Or the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything else is lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Been thinking about this series just as in preparation this week and our series through John and thinking, you know, going all the way right back to the start. Remember the first verse of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. And John's entire purpose for us, we keep repeating it, is, you know, that you would believe in Christ, that you would believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, that you'd have life in His name. He is the life. And I just think, like, if Jesus, I was thinking about in this passage, I think, if Jesus is not bread to you, I think this sermon series is going to be super boring. It's going to get monotonous. It's going to get, like, pretty tedious. Because it's just going to be, John's purpose is just to hold out Christ to you again. And hold out Christ. And here He is. And I don't know if you've noticed it. Each week, it's like, and here's more of Him. Here's more of Him for you to know. For you to know and believe and trust and enjoy. And if you're not, if that's not how you've come to Jesus as bread, as satisfying, if you've come to Him more for this, like He's useful for this, He's just going to get pretty frustrated because it's like, this is not very practical to me. You know, and my life, I need help. Like I've got this going on, I've got this going on. I come to church and I want some help. I want Jesus to be a means to help me with this. And you just keep saying, man, do you know Christ? How good is Christ?
And at one level, I get the frustration. But again, I would say there's a place for all of that. Help with the marriage and the children and the finances and all of that. Like the church is there for all of these things. But we can't skip ever. And we certainly can't apologize for spending extended amounts of time saying, look at Christ. See him? See him teach? See him care? See his compassion? See his rebuke? See his healings? See him die? See him rise? See his love? See his relationship with the Father? See his relationship with the Spirit? See it? Do you see him? Man, there's cures, all kinds of cures in that, which will play out into all kinds of practical areas of your life. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, but alas, how little fit for heaven are many who talk of going to heaven when they die. While they manifestly have no saving faith and no real acquaintance with Christ, you give Christ no honor here. You have no communion with him. You do not love him. Alas, what could you do in heaven? It would be no place for you. Its joys would be no joys for you. Its happiness would be a happiness in which you could not enter. Its employments would be a weariness and a burden to your heart. Oh, repent and change before it is too late. That's the offer to everyone in the room. Whoever comes, whoever believes, that's the invitation to everyone. Come to him, but come to him as bread. Come to him as the satisfaction for a weary and restless soul. And the way you come is through the gospel. And he is the goal of the gospel. By all means, we should seek Jesus. There's an opportunity to ask, but why am I seeking him? I love this hymn. It's one of my favorites. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Riches I need not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Let me pray. Father, I pray that that would be true for everyone in this room, that we would come to you as those in need of bread, bread that endures forever. And there is one place to go. Oh, we don't resent that there's one place to go. We are so glad there is a place to go. And it is in the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would come to know, come to enjoy, and come to just as a church fellowship, as a family here, help one another. Keep so central the goal of the gospel, which is you. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do communion now. We're good? That's it. Eh? Yeah. Communion? Communion. Okay. Yeah.